Open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1. I've decided to do a little bit of a look into this wonderful book, and this is going to be more introduction tonight. You say, I thought you were going through Acts. I may still be going through Acts, but I found out that I have, somebody says I have trouble writing books too because I can't stay on the same subject long enough. But anyway, that's part of it. I love the book of Leviticus. And I've been tempted to, and I thought, well, people might be scared to death. Hear the book, just hear the name of the book. You know, you're going to wilt. And but actually, if you're wilting out there tonight, because it's a little warmer in here, but it's not because of Leviticus. But it is a wonderful book. I believe that Leviticus probably, if we really studied it, understood it, the spiritual nature of it, and applied it in our lives, would probably be the greatest revival book in the Bible. And you think that's a crazy statement, I know. But I'm gonna, as we go through this, I'm going to try to show you some things, and we're not going to go through quickly. In fact, I don't know if we'll make it through or not. There's so much here. But I do want to introduce you to some of the things here in this wonderful book and go into some things. And tonight, we're just going to look again in somewhat of an introduction. Let's just read a couple of verses here, just kind of get a feel. And then we're going to go back and talk about the book some. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 1, first couple of verses, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock." Father, just be with us tonight as we open up and begin to look at this wonderful book of yours. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, there's a power in this book. There's some special things about this book as we look at it. First of all, one of the great things about the book of Leviticus is that more than any other book in the Bible, it quotes the spoken words of God. I mean, we realize that every book in the Bible is the Word of God. Every book in the Bible is filled with the words of God. And yet, it is in the book of Leviticus that we have over and over again, as we have in the first verse, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation." There is more direct quotes of the spoken words of God, not just His word that He gave to an individual, not just His word that He gave to one person through them or their story. Now, I'm not taking away from the other books. I believe all of them are the spoken words of God. But this one came to where it could be heard coming from the tabernacle. You notice there it comes out of the tabernacle of the congregation. And that formula of God speaking to Moses, or the Lord spoken to Moses saying in some form or another, is found 56 times in 27 chapters. So over and over and over again, the Bible says the Lord spoken to Moses, the Lord spaken to Moses saying, or some formula like that. Not only that, it was authorized by Jesus Christ Himself. Leviticus was confirmed by Jesus Christ. We know this. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. These are very simple things, and we're not going to stay on them too long. But in Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "When He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." The only place in the Bible where the sacrifice is given for the leper who is cleansed is in Leviticus chapter 14. And so Jesus Christ said, you pay attention and you mind the book of Leviticus. I mean, that's a simple thing, but I think it's good. You find that when Jesus, on an occasion, justified His disciples for the plucking of the corn on the Sabbath, He referred to a law that's found only in Leviticus. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 24, Leviticus chapter 24, and it talks about that holy place. I'm not going to dwell here because I'm going to get more confused trying to explain it. But I'll read the verse since I'm there. Verse 9. "And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by perpetual statute." But he refers to that law there. We're not going to go into that. But you're going to find Jesus Christ gave his authorization of this book. But that's not what I'm saying. It's the words of God. Jesus Christ believed it, so it's important. But I'm not going to dwell on that tonight. We're going to move right on. I want you to understand a little bit about the position of the book. If you go through the Bible, you'll find that the Bible starts with the five books of Moses. You have Genesis. I'm just going to put letters up here. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Not trying to make anything out of Gelnid. You know, not trying to do anything there. But there's your five books of Moses. You'll find there that the third book of that law and the middle one of those five books, the third book in the Bible, is the book of Leviticus. It is the third book of the Bible. It is the third and the central book of the five books of the law. It is the heart of what the law of Moses said. It is the central portion, and it has a very special importance. Three has a very special importance. But before I even go there, by the way, let's count just a little bit. It won't hurt us to count a couple of things. I know sometimes you say, well, what does that do? Well, it tells you God counts. But this is just in English, but it's interesting. Leviticus has nine letters. You can count them, unless I spelled it wrong. Has nine letters. That's three times three. You say, oh, what's the big deal there? Well, Leviticus is the third book in the Bible. It has nine letters, has 27 chapters. You know what 27 is? It's three times three times three, or three cubed, three to the third power. And you find these threes start fitting in. Well, the number three has a special significance. Leviticus is the book that's characterized with the number three. Three is the number of the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And I've got a lot of notes here, but I'm just going to mention them in passing. I took them from somewhere else anyway, so we won't dwell there. God is three in one. Man is a three in one being. You have a spirit, you have a soul, you have a body. You find that even the devil, when he counterfeits the Trinity, you have the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. You find the gospel has three parts. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. I know it's according to the Scriptures, but that's the underlying foundation of all three of those parts. Do you realize that all people on the earth descend from the three sons of Noah? Or a mixture of the three. You find that the resurrection of Christ occurred 3 days and three nights after His burial. And creation is full of threes in Scripture. You'll find it's full of threes in nature as well. Vegetation is made up in Genesis 1 of grass, herb, and fruit trees. That's how God looks at things. It's fruit, trees, grass, and herbs. You find that the heavens are lit up with the sun, the moon, and the stars. Animals are made up of fish, fowl, and land animals. The land animals themselves are made up of cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth. You find there's three basic colors, red, yellow, and blue. When mixed, they make the seven colors of the rainbow. Time is divided into past, present, and future, and there's three states of matter, gas, liquid, and solid. You look at these things, and the Bible talks about three heavens. And all I just did is touch on it. Three has to do with the perfection of being. Three is something that's put together in a perfect way. I'm going to show you, I believe, a little bit tonight that Leviticus deals with the concept of holiness, and it deals with it in a wonderful way, a way that can get us excited about what God has done for us and what His provision is for us. Holiness is not an evil word. Holiness is not even a hard word. Holiness is where the sweetness of God is. You come there and you begin to understand that holiness. In fact, think about the three and Leviticus. Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. It's the third book of the law. It has connections with threes and multiples of three. And I've told you what three deals with. But there's a place in the Old Testament. Look with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Now, we've not even proven holiness dealing with Leviticus yet, but I'll show you that later. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, this is when Isaiah had a vision of the Lord, high and lifted up, His train filled the temple, the seraphims cry out, and it says in verse 3, and one cried into another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory. I pointed out in the past that although we know that God is love, There's no place where the angels or the seraphims or the cherubims or any other heavenly creature cries out, love, love, love. Our God is love. Just says God is love. There's no place that says truth, truth, truth. God is truth. Theologians will argue about what the central quality of God is. I believe with all my heart that it is His holiness. These seraphim cry out, holy, holy, holy. There's three of them, and they're saying, you know, they're seraphim, and they're crying out. I think, you know, they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. It doesn't say three of them, I'm sorry, but it says they're crying out that holy, holy, holy. And they're going out, is the Lord of hosts? That's once in the Old Testament. You look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, you'll find that God does it once in the New Testament, right at the end of time, or close to the end of time. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, we read this, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. Sounds kind of like those seraphim, doesn't it? The six wings. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and which is to come. You almost have three times three there. You have, look at the statement they say about Him. Holy, holy, holy. There's three holies. Lord God Almighty. There's three titles that come together in Lord God Almighty. Which was, that's the past. Which is, that's the present. Which is to come. That's three states of time. And you have there, you have God as a three times three God. In that case, I mean, holy, holy, holy. What other quality of God? We know He's love, but the seraphim never cried out, love, love, love. They never cried out truth, truth, truth. They never tried out any of those things except holy, holy, holy. That is His cleanness, His purity. He's without blemish. That's where His power comes from, is His holiness. You know what? You take anything, and when you read on the box and it says concentrate, or concentrated, you go by, you know, you go to one of the industrial places and it says, you know, industrial quality, high concentration. You start reading about this cleanser and it says, take one little tiny cup and put in one big large bucket of water. You know it's highly concentrated. You know why? Because it's gotten rid of all the stuff that's unnecessary. It's gotten rid of, not all of it, but it's gotten rid of a lot of the things that are unnecessary. And so it becomes more and more potent as it becomes more and more concentrated. And so we find that God has nothing that's superficial. There is nothing in God that is extra. There is nothing in God that is unneeded. He is God all the way through. He's power and love and His purity all the way through. That's where His holiness comes from. You see here they cried, holy, holy, holy. So we see that the purpose of the book of Leviticus is centered around His holiness. I'm not trying to do a lot of numbers. Now that was the most part of the numbers here. But I want you just to mention something. The word holy occurs more in the book of Leviticus than it occurs in any other book. 94 times. I think the second one was 56 times. In another book. But it's found 94 times simply in the book of Leviticus. That's in 27 chapters. That's an average of not quite, but almost four times a chapter it says something's holy. All through this book it's talking about things that are holy and how to become holy and how to distinguish holiness from uncleanness. And so as we come to this book, you want to know a book about what it is to be holy, you come to the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus, the Lord confirms the Israelites as His people by giving them a set of practices and ceremonies that will forever keep them separate from other nations. Look with me to Leviticus chapter 20. See, God wants us to be a special people. He wants us to live a life that's different from everybody else. We're to be a peculiar people, according to Scripture. And that peculiarity is not just to be odd and strange and nonconformist in every way, although we are to be nonconformist to the world. But it's to be specially given to God in such a way that people say, hey, you're not from around here, are you? Now, that's the old joke, isn't it? Somebody comes in, they speak, you know, they've got the British accent. Somebody comes up to them and says, you're not from around here, are you? You know, that type of thing. I'll tell you what, as Christians, you ought to live such a life that people don't think you're from around here.
you're from somewhere else.
In Leviticus chapter 20, beginning in verse 22, he says, "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall walk, and ye shall not walk in the manner of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." He says, you belong to me, and by my choice, I have separated you from other people. You're not supposed to be like them. Verse 25, "Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine." The whole purpose of holiness in a Christian's life is that we should be His. Some of you already panicking think I'm getting ready to put you under the Levitical law. No, praise God, we're not under the law. What's the song say? Free from the law or happy condition? Jesus hath bled and there is remission. You don't have to be under that law. But that doesn't mean God says everything in there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In the book of Leviticus, we can begin to learn a little bit about how God sees things. Not to be under that law that He gave to them, but understand, just as He told them, "I have severed you because I want you to be a different people," but not just to be different, but to be different in the fact that you are mine. Listen to that, verse 26 again. "Ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine." Is this, in and of itself, without the eating regulations, without the sacrifices themselves, is this something that is to help us? Is this something that gives us some sort of guideline? Certainly, if you go to the New Testament, and you were to go to, and I quoted part of this, but I wanted to look at Titus chapter 2. And because we're going to come back and divide this up a little more, I don't want to go to all the places I'm thinking of right now. But in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, he says here, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope." We're looking for Him to come back. "And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Notice He told the Israelites, "I've severed you from all people, because I'm holy, I've severed you from all people, that ye should be mine." He says here in verse 14, He says, "I've redeemed you from all iniquity, and He's purified unto Himself," that we should be His, "unto Himself, a peculiar people." That is what God has called us to be. And it is not something that is to be a burden. It is not a bunch of laws and rules that we have to obey. It is an ability to draw closer to God. Your motivation and my motivation for holy living should not be the rules and laws set up by man, but because we love God. And we love Him so much, we want to draw closer to Him. And as we draw closer to Him, some of the superficialities, some of the unnecessary things just get burned off as we draw close to the sunshine of His righteousness. That's how holiness works. They were to be holy because God was holy. And He sanctified them and wanted them to sanctify themselves. You see, we're talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We know that Leviticus is actually a continuation of Exodus. Not only do we know it because Exodus says the second book in the law of Moses, and Leviticus says the third book, we know it because the book of Leviticus begins with the word "and." "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying," Leviticus 1:1. In fact, if you go back and you study it, you'll find that through the book of Exodus, God has given to Moses on Mount Sinai the plan for the tabernacle. He's given him the basic plan of how to build the furniture and the parts that went in it, how to put it together. In the last chapter of Exodus, he builds that tabernacle. In fact, the Bible says that he reared it up and he finished it. Verse 33 of Exodus 40 says, "And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work." Now, you've got to understand, I skipped a whole lot to get to that verse. But Moses finishes setting up the tabernacle. This is the place where God has said to Israel, "I'll come and meet with you there." He finishes it. He obeys the Lord. And God comes and meets with him there. I read you verse 33. Look at verse 34. "Then a cloud," this is right after he finished it, "then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." He said the glory of God was so powerful in that tabernacle. That tabernacle is just a tent. It's just animal hairs that have been sewn into coverings and laid over a basic framework that God had them build. And it's an elaborate tent, but it's not even that large. It's not extremely large. It is probably about 15 feet wide, if I remember correctly. It is not large. It may be 45 feet long. It is smaller than this auditorium right here. In fact, if you took the length from front to back, and then you took almost just about the side right here and made it that long, kind of a long shape that way, that's probably about the shape of the tabernacle. He finished that thing, and when he finished it, the glory of God came down, and it was so powerful that he couldn't walk into the tabernacle. It was almost like an invisible force pushing him back. Yes, there was a cloud, but he says the reason he couldn't go is because God's glory was there. And it was so powerful, he couldn't even walk in. He's outside of that thing. He's finished the tabernacle. The glory of God has come down. And God calls to Moses. Started studying on into chapter 1 a little bit. I only found four incidents where God called to Moses. He called to him from the burning bush. He called to him from the top of Mount Sinai. He called to him from within the cloud on the top of Mount Sinai. And now he calls to him from within that cloud in the tabernacle. Moses had been on Mount Sinai and talked to the Lord. And the Lord says, "I don't have to talk to you on the top of the mountain anymore. You come in here to the tabernacle. I'll talk to you there now." And he called to him from the midst of the tabernacle. And he speaks to him. Now, just very, very briefly, I want you to think about these five books. G-E-L-N-D doesn't mean a thing to us, but that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In them, you will find a pattern for the walk of the Christian. In Genesis, you have creation, and you have the fall of man, sin come into the world. You know what? That's where we all start. We've been created by God, and we're sinners. That's where you start before you're saved. In Exodus, they are delivered from slavery in Egypt, and that is a book of redemption. It is a book that calls them forth out of Egypt, and is a picture of salvation. Redemption. Leviticus, the story of the Levites, the work of the Levites and the priests. But it's a book about holiness. 94 times something's holy. It's a book about giving your heart and your life to God. You say, what's left for Numbers and Deuteronomy? Well, there's two things that occur over and over again in Numbers. Warfare and wandering. You either wander around or you fight. Or you do both. You know what? That's that time of Christians where they're growing in the Lord and there's a wondering. Sometimes they don't know where they're going. They don't know how they're getting there. And there seems like a lot of warfare. Well, you never totally get out of Numbers until you get out of this world. But Deuteronomy talks about a different stage. The word Deuteronomy simply means second law or re-giving of the law. In Deuteronomy, you have love and obedience. All of a sudden, even in the law, you don't find this in Exodus, Leviticus, or Numbers. But now in Deuteronomy, even under the law, he says you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And you are to obey His statutes and His judgments. Over and over and over again, they are told, you obey and you love. You obey because you love. You love because that's what you do to obey. The two are put in there together. And it's almost like that trust and obey we sing, but this is love and obey. And so you find here throughout these five books, He's trying to get you to grow in the things of God. Here's creation, but you're left in sin. By the way, Genesis ends. The last verse in Genesis, the last phrase says, in a coffin in Egypt. That's how Genesis ends. Exodus brings them out of Egypt. That's redemption. Leviticus is a book of holiness. Numbers is a book of fighting and wandering around, warfare and wandering. Deuteronomy says they're growing in grace of God in a sense. And it's love and it's obedience and giving your heart and your life to Him. And all of that is there for us. We're not under the ceremonies. We're not under everything else. But God shows us what it means to come to Him. You get to Leviticus. And I'm going through a lot, I know. But you know what? If when you get to these details, if you go real slow, it takes too long. If you go real fast, people don't get it. So I go real fast. If you want to know, you can always get the tape and listen to it. And if you're not interested, we'll be through in one night with the introduction. It has 27 chapters. And I started reading a number of years ago all these commentaries on how you subdivide Leviticus. And I found out with Leviticus, you know, some books in the Bible, it's real easy to see where the divisions are. And you read about five, six commentaries and all but maybe one, you know, guy that's just really got to be different. They all agree because it's pretty easy to see how the things set up. Leviticus is one of these nobody can seem to agree. Some put it one division, two divisions, not one, but two divisions, three, four, five, six, seven. And then they disagree on where to divide those. Seems like everybody studies Leviticus, comes up with a slightly different idea as how to divide the thing up. And so I went and I said, okay, I want to look at the key words of the book. And I looked at them chapter by chapter. And I found out something. And of course, God's already put it in 27 chapters. You've got nine. Here's your 3x3. Here's your 3x3. Here's your 3x3. And there's three of them. That's 3 times 3 times 3. That's how you get 27. And you already had the thing in the nines. I said, I wonder how the nines work. And I started looking and I found out that although these key words occur throughout the book, there would be special key words for each of these sections. And as I started saying, I said, those are the key to the whole thing. They help you understand. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. The first nine chapters, here's the key words. Offering, offerings, sacrifice, sacrifices, and altar. What do those have to do with? They had to do with sacrifice. They had to do with a giving of sacrifice. Do you realize if you are going to live a holy life, you must begin by saying, Lord, I don't belong to myself. Lord, I don't want to live my life. I want to live your life. It's sacrifice. Surrender. Okay? That's what it is. I looked at the next nine chapters. And I looked at the key words and I found these were key words in chapters 10 through 18. The words clean, cleanse, cleansed, unclean, uncleanness, abomination, abominations. Whoa. In fact, it's interesting as you look at this. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3 says this. This is right at the beginning of the first section. Leviticus 1:3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. The first chapter, the first few verses, begins talking about the burnt offering, and he said it's a voluntary offering. He comes of his own will and offers it. Is that not the picture of where we start with God? We come and of our own voluntary will, we say, Lord, here I am. I want You to use me. I want You to have my life. You say, well, I don't think God's doing me too good. What are You doing for Him? How much of yourself have you given to Him? You play games with Him and you wonder why He doesn't do everything you want Him to do. Amen. I got one amen out of that. Okay. Leviticus, the second section, starts with chapter 10. Maybe we can find a key in chapter 10 as to clean and unclean and all this. Well, look at Leviticus 10 and verse 10. Can't get any easier to figure out than that. 10:10. That's not Ren. 10:10. Just Leviticus 10:10. He says, and that you may put a difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. Now here's what you're having here at this point. You're having a separation where He says, here you are to sacrifice. Now I'm trying to explain to you the three of these together, joined together to show us what holiness is. They define holiness. Number one, you sacrifice. You willingly bring that offering, but this offering's of yourself. Say, here I am, Lord. And then you come and you have separation. Oh, we like this one, don't we? Is that E or A? I can't remember. I'll keep that up there. It may be right. Separation. You know what? We are to separate from the world. We're not to be like everybody else. He said, I want you to be seven. More I think about it, I think it's an A. No, it was an E. Let's take a vote. How many think? No, never mind. I've always had trouble with that one. But anyway, it's separation. You know what it says? I want you to make a difference between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy, between good and bad. He says, I want you to separate things. And the whole section, chapters 10 through 18, it's full of separating things. This whole section is full of sacrifices and offerings. This section is about, that doesn't look right. This section is about separation and making a distinction. I mean, now He tells them to make distinctions you and I don't have to worry about. I mean, it's chapter 11 that tells them to make a distinction between clean and unclean foods. And you got to pay attention as to whether the hoof is divided and whether they chew the cut or not. Man, I thank the Lord I don't have to look at a piece of meat and try to figure out whether it chewed the cut or not. But I can still live a separated life for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The last nine chapters, chapters 19 through 27. Here's your key words that occur there in this section more than any other place in Leviticus. Holy occurs more there. Sabbath, sanctuary, and sanctify. Do you realize what part of holiness is being talked about now? Sanctification. Now, sanctification. I knew that didn't look right. Sanctification. I think I had too much help there for a little bit. Okay, but anyway, that's okay. Sanctification. Sanctification is used in different ways in Scripture. And it means to make holy. It means to, the word sanctify is connected with the word saint. But the idea of sanctify is the idea of separating and dedicating holy to something that is righteous and holy in H-O-L-Y. Completely to that which is holy. It means really, when He says that ye should be mine, that's sanctification. Sanctification is to be His. To be given to Him. To say, oh Lord, I want nothing but to give my life completely to You. Here I am, Lord. So you sacrifice. You say, I thought I did it here. But this is where you draw close to Him. And you say, everything I do, I want it to be what God wants me to do. Everything I think, I want it to be what He wants me to think. I want to walk alongside Him. I want to talk to Him. I want Him to work in my life. I want to have a closeness to Him. I want to be dedicated to my God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. Now, how do you put that all together? Well, let me show. By the way, what's the chapter that starts this? Some third section is chapter 19, right? I showed you chapter 1. Willingly offer yourself, or willingly offer it to the Lord. Chapter 10, verse 10, make a distinction between that which is clean and unclean. Chapter 19, look at verse 2. In fact, verse 1 is just one of those places where it says, the Lord said unto Moses. But Leviticus chapter 19, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, that's verse 1. Verse 2, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. See, it's sanctification because here the motivation for personal holiness is not the commands of God, but it is what it takes for us to be like God in some ways. For us to follow after Him and do what He wants us to do. That is that sanctification where I say, you would take a vessel and you would cleanse it and you would make an offering for it, and then you would dedicate it to the temple. That dedication to the temple was its sanctification. It was a sanctified vessel now, and it was only to be used for the things of God. Is this pattern found in the New Testament? I dare say it is. Look at Romans chapter 12. And I'm about through here. We're going to look at 3 or 4 verses in the New Testament. But I want you to think about how God works. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 is a very familiar passage to us. But I want you to think of it in terms of sacrifice, giving an offering, separation, not being like the world, and sanctification, dedicating yourself entirely to God. Now let's read it, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do you see the first step here? Sacrifice. No doubt about it. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Verse 2, the first phrase, and be not conformed to this world. Right on order. I'll tell you what, you start studying the Bible, you see patterns that God has placed there that just are undeniable. Be not conformed to this world, that's separation. That's making a difference between clean and unclean in your life. And that third step is in the last part of verse 2, that be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's sanctification. You find it throughout Scripture. Just some other verses that would go along with it. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Romans 6:13. This is on sacrifice. He says here, Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The first step of living a holy life is to yield yourself unto God as one that is alive from the dead. You say, what does it mean that alive from the dead? It means you've been saved, you died with Christ, you're living again with His strength and His power, and you give that life to God. You yield yourself unto God. What's the second step? Separation. Is that found in the New Testament? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, sometimes, and sometimes we need to discuss what makes separation and what makes us different from the world. But sometimes we just need to understand that we are to be different from the world. You are not going to see it like everybody else sees it, and we're going to disagree on some of the minor points. But by all means, let's not disagree that we're supposed to be different from the world. We've lost it all if we can't agree on that. We've lost it all if we can't agree on that. He says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. He says, do you want that close family relationship where I am actively acting as your father, and you understand your childhood relationship to me, that you're my son or you're my daughter? He says, if you want that kind of relationship, you have to separate from the things of the world. Be not conformed to this world, Romans 12:2. There's other places. In fact, Titus 2, where we were earlier, has some things there that we're to be peculiar people. Finally, sanctification. Sanctification. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. verses 20 and 21. Paul says this to Timothy, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." You purge yourself. Now wait a minute, notice this. You purge yourself from these. He kind of picks up on separation. Maybe you go back a little further, you'll find sacrifice. But he says, he says, you purge yourself from these, you become a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. That means just ready for the master to use, and prepared unto every good work. We worry about what we're doing. God is concerned about our relationship to Him and who we are. When you have your right relationship with the Lord, He'll give you work to do. And you'll work like crazy. But I'll tell you what, it's going to be right when you start in the right place. This book of Leviticus is full of hints and helps and types and pictures of what it means to give ourselves unto God. We could go into the five sacrifices that are in the first five chapters and show how they're a picture of Jesus Christ coming down to us and us giving our hearts and lives to Him. It works both directions. That you can go throughout that clean and unclean. You look at the animals and how the foods are clean or unclean, and they're connected to the things in this world. But I'm not going to go there. That's something we might do at a later date. What I want you to think about just right now is, first of all, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? If you don't know Him as your Savior, you can't understand what it is to start working towards sacrifice and surrender and separation and so on. You can't understand that. But when you get to that point and you have given your heart and your life to God, when you have given it all to Him, or when you know you're saved, then you can say, you know what, Lord? I want to give it to You. Let's go back. You're saved. But you're living your life the way you want to live it. I tell you what, at some point, there's going to be a sad time for you because you're going to face Him ashamed. It ought to be in our heart that says, Lord, I want to present myself. I'll tell you one thing that's helped me is the Romans 6:13 passage. We've already been there, but I just want you to see the pattern here. Neither yield ye as your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. You say, Lord, I'm not going to give myself to the things of this world. Number two, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You say, Lord, here I am. I want to give myself and my heart and my life to You. And then thirdly, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Say, Lord, here's my hands. Use them as You want to use them. Here's my mind. Use it as You want to move. Here's my eyes and my ears and my tongue. Say, Lord, use those as You want to use them. Lord, I just want to be close to You. And He says, You're to be holy, for I'm holy. Lord, I just want to be close to You. I want to know what it is to have fellowship. You say, I don't have any good friends. Do you have God and the Lord as your friend? He can be close to you. He can help you. He can strengthen you. He'll listen to you when you need somebody to talk to. He'll encourage you and He'll help you through the day. But you've got to say, Lord, I want to give something to You. I want to give my heart to You. You want to get something out when you don't want to put something in. Salvation is free. But holiness costs everything. But the payback's good. You can't have any sweetness like the sweetness of giving yourself heart, life, and all to Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Lord, Father, I talked about a lot, but I hope everybody understood that holiness meant that we surrender to You, that we separate from the world, and that we become close to You in a personal way through sanctification. Lord, if there's anyone here that's lost, I pray that You draw them tonight. But Lord, I pray that You just take some of our people and that they would say, Lord, I want to know what it is to live a holy life for You. They may do the external things. They may come to church and give their offerings and go through all the motions. And they know, honestly, they really want to serve You. But they know that something is missing in their life. There's a deadness. There's a dryness to the things of God. Well, what they need is to take some steps to
come all the way, surrender it all to you. Lord, I pray that you'd work in them tonight, that they might be willing and ready to do that even this evening. In Jesus' name, for His sake we pray.
Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Barbara, if you'll just play. If God's speaking to your heart, won't you come this evening?